Well, let's get out our Bibles and turn to James, and we are in chapter 2. We'll start chapter 2 tonight. Last time we finished off chapter 1, and we'll pick up where we left off. I actually will start in the 26th verse of the first chapter, just kind of catch the flow of the text there, which I always try to do for you because I think it's important. Because originally, your Bible did not have, this letter didn't have chapter and verses. That's just for our benefit so we can get there and make reference. But originally there was no chapter break here. And so I want to kind of get the flow of what James is talking about here as we move into the next chapter, because I think that's important. But let's begin with a word of prayer. James chapter 2. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time that we as your people can gather as, Lord, we have tonight into this place. Lord, a nice warm place, a place where we can just fellowship with one another and enjoy, Lord, as a family, our time together. And then, Lord, as we worship you and express our appreciation for your goodness, your grace, and your faithfulness to us, Lord, now we want to hear what your Spirit would say to us as we open your word. Your love letter to us, Lord. May you give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say to us tonight, that we might grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we might continue to be challenged and changed, Lord, as we look into this mirror of your word, Lord. And as you, in your love, point out areas that need attention, may we be those who have intention to do what you've asked us to do, to commit ourselves, to submit, Lord, to being obedient, Lord, to your will, knowing, Lord, that in so doing, we will be blessed, Lord, and we will be a blessing to others. We will experience the abundant life and the joy and the peace that you intend for us and desire for us as your children. So God, speak. And give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we begin chapter 2 tonight, as I've already said, let's pick up last time where we left off in verse 26 of chapter 1. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their troubles and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. James is writing to this church and he is telling them, hey, it doesn't matter what you know if it don't show. In fact, that's what I should title the series, right? Doesn't matter if you know and it don't show. Because that's the reality. That's what James is driving home. You say you are religious and love Jesus, but guess what? Nothing would demonstrate that in the way that you speak or in the compassion and the way that you share. It's not seen. And so he says, you need to keep yourself unspotted from the world. And we talked about how to do that. You draw near to the Lord and he'll draw near to you. You resist the devil and he will flee from you. You dig into the word, you see, you stay at it. And guess what happens? You start to think like Jesus because you're always hearing. You're always seeing. You're always listening. You see, that's what the word does. It does a work in your heart. And so that's what James is saying. He says, listen, we read this, we feed on this, just like you feed on physical food. If you just eat food physically and you never move or do any activity, what's going to happen? Yeah, it's not going to be good what's going to happen. Believe me. You've got to do something with the food that you have taken in. It's got calories. Calories are energy. So get busy. You see, they're telling us all the time, stay active. Well, when you eat and feast on the Word of God and take it in and take it in, guess what? You got to get it out. You've got to do something with it, or you just get kind of complacent and fat and lazy spiritually and just kind of apathetic, you see. And that's a danger. The older you get in the Lord, you think that knowing is equal to doing, and it is not. And that's what James is making very clear. It's a faith that works. It's a knowledge that is shown, that is seen. So he goes on now here in chapter 2. And he says, my brethren. So he's talking to Christians. You're believers. You love Jesus. You've been given eternal life. You've been given the Word of God. You see, so he says, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Another word could be used there would be prejudice. That's the thing that he's dealing with here in this section, in the verses that we are reading tonight. Prejudice. Is that something that goes on among people in the church today? Prejudice? Does that exist? Oh, it's so hard, isn't it? Many times. We judge. And that's really the issue here. It was to Samuel that God spoke when David was the unlikely candidate to slay Goliath and to be king, because he wasn't trained in the military. He was just a young shepherd boy. Didn't know how to use the armaments and all and the strategy. He just came out of the field. And when God said, hey, I want him, he's the one above all his brothers who had the training, who knew how to fight, skilled warriors. Samuel was questioning, and God said, hey, Samuel, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord, he's different. He looks at the heart. You know what? Tragically, too many of us still have a propensity to judge by the outward appearance. What we first see, what we first hear. You look at somebody, her hair's too short. What's she doing wearing that to church? Can you believe she wore that to church? What kind of person is that with tattoos? They got tattoos. I mean, man, they're bad. Oh, look at the car they're driving. I guess they don't give anything in the offering. What are they driving a fancy car like that for? Their house, they don't need that much room. They could give that to missions. Oh, he has a PhD. He's a scholar. That guy, he didn't even graduate from high school. He's a loser. Oh, Watch this one. This is real popular. I think it might have mellowed a little bit. They go to public school. I am homeschooled. And we tend to show partiality. We tend to judge on the outward, you see. Prejudice. Pre-judgment is where the word comes from. It's forming an opinion before we know all the facts. And then once we formed our opinion in pride, when we finally find out all the facts. How many of you parents have done that? Don't hang around with that person. They're bad news. I can just tell. Look at the way they dress. Look at what the, you know, I mean, you know where they're from. And then you find out that they love Jesus with all their heart. And then how do you backtrack? Well, okay, but still be careful. Okay, now that I know, you know, man, it's something that happens, doesn't it? And when we prejudge somebody like that without knowing all the facts, we respond in an irrational way and in a sinister attitude that buried deep inside says, listen, my mind's made up and don't confuse me with the facts. Don't confuse me with the facts. I don't want to know. James is dealing with this faulty kind of thinking. With the issue of showing favoritism. And he, as the physician of our souls here, led by the Holy Spirit, he's given us an examination. And there are three things that are necessary to come out with a proper diagnosis. And that is to, well, know enough to have a proper diagnosis. And then, as a doctor, James is going to prescribe, not only is he calling attention to the malady, but he's going to prescribe the remedy. And of course, the purpose is to effect a cure. You see, discrimination, what does discrimination involve? Well, you can have economic discrimination. People who don't have a lot of money, who are poor, are looking at the billionaires and thinking, that ain't right, that they should have a billion and I should have hardly anything. Take the Robin Hood mentality. Take from the rich and give to the poor. As we read James, that is not what is being talked about here. See, if you're poor, you can discriminate against the rich, and the rich can discriminate against the poor, and that's really the problem. You can have academic discrimination, as I've already said, with the grades. You can have sexual discrimination. You can have political and racial discrimination. You can have age discrimination. And you know what? That's the work of the enemy to get us at and after one another. The younger thinking, oh, the older, they're nothing, man. Get rid of them. Throw them away. And then the older, so all those young kids, they don't know nothing. We don't need them around. It's us, man. We need to do it because we're smarter than they are. And we get into this kind of dividing up kind of thing. And James is saying, don't do this. Don't do this. He gives us a command. He says, don't. And I like the way he says, okay, these are brothers. And they believe in Jesus. They hold the faith of our Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory. But you can't say you have faith in Jesus and live in this kind of prejudice mentality. And so he gives a command here. You can't do this. This doesn't gel, you see. So there's a command given here. Don't hold the faith of our Lord with prejudice. Then he gives a contrast. He says, as he gives an illustration, an example here, he says, For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and in fine apparel, and there should come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well, but if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. He goes on, for so whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, don't commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mark the way, the straightforward way that James deals with this. Stop holding your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in a partial and prejudiced way. He's talking again to people in church. Listen, a lot of times we have the idea that the church in the book of Acts was the perfect church. James is writing to this church. Is it sounding like a perfect church to you? Can I give you a newsflash? Wherever you have people, there are going to be problems. Okay? God didn't think that that wouldn't be the case. That's why James is dealing with this issue. He knows our flesh, God does. He created us. He knows our propensity towards prejudice and partiality. And he's saying, listen, this is not something that is okay. Yes, it exists, but you need to deal with it, and you need to deal with it properly. And then he gives an illustration so that we don't miss it. He says, here's an example of partiality. A man comes into your assembly with a gold ring. Literally, it could be translated, that word gold ring could be a many-ringed person. You see, in that day, in that time, they didn't have banks like we have banks today and safety deposit boxes. So when they had the gold, guess what they tended to do with it? They wore it. Many rings, a ring on all the gold on this hand, and a bunch of gold on that hand, and some around the neck. That's the way it rolled because, again, no banks, no safes. And so they carried the wealth with them. That kind of man, James is saying, shows up at church. Of course, if he's got the gold on, he's probably got the nice clothes. You know, he's wearing diesel. I think that's still in. Diesel jeans, remember diesel jeans and all? How many of you remember those? Raise your hand. Okay, some of you do. Back in the day, you know, when I was a kid, it was Jordache. Angel Flights. So that's really going back. Ralph Lauren, still kind of the thing, you know. Still around. I think this might be one. Is it? Yeah, there it is. The horse. This guy came in wearing all the very pricey stuff. The high-end stuff with all the gold. And there comes in a guy that, well, not only does he not have the pricey stuff, he's out of style and been out of style for a long time. In fact, he has no style except a lack of style. This guy cruises in as well. And a ragged kind of, you know, holes in his jeans. No, wait, that's in style, holes in your jeans. Hang on. Well, just ragged, okay? Let's just say that. And he goes, you pay special attention to the one who's wearing the fine clothes, and you say, oh, sit here in the good place. And to the guy who's not dressed so nicely, who is out of style, you say, you know what? There's a seat in the back here for you. And you treat them differently. You see, that's what was going on in the church here. Maybe the guy who's wearing the fine clothes and has the bucks tends to arrive a little late because he likes to show off what he's got. And so the usher, because of his favoritism, thinking maybe he can get a little of that wealth, maybe get a job from him, maybe a little bit coming his way. The usher goes, oh, come on up, sit in the front. And he parades down. And everybody goes, ooh, who's that? Who's that? Who's that? He's taken right to the front row. The other guy's in the foyer. The poor guy. Rich guy wants to be seen of men. The other guy doesn't want to be seen. He just slips into the service. You see, James here is saying, listen, you don't do that. You, when you do that, and I want you to note something. I want you to know what is, again, what is not the issue in this, and it's not the rich man is a bad guy and the poor man is a good guy. It's not the rich man doesn't love Jesus and the poor man loves Jesus. That is not what James is doing here. He's not doing that at all. He's not villainizing the rich man or putting down the poor man. What he is doing is the response of those in the church to these men in this condition. Because when you treat them with favoritism, you favor one over the other. You try to get the attention of one over the other. When you greet or treat the one over the other differently. He says here, have you not shown partiality among yourselves in verse 4 and become judges with what? Evil thoughts. What's James saying? He says, yeah, you're making distinctions. You're judging by showing this partiality. You're making a judgment that is not judging according to God's standards, you see. And we have a propensity towards that. You see, rather than being the kind of men and women that God has called us to be, and to be the kind of loving, gracious, merciful, kind people, reaching out to those that are hurting, whether they're rich or poor, whether they're beautiful or disfigured. He says, you shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be judging like that because you're making distinctions that are outside of God's will. And you're becoming judges rather than allowing God to judge you. You see, you're not using God's word the way He has put it together. And you've developed a disoriented perspective towards people. one that is made on the basis of things materially or beauty rather than that which is godly and biblical, you see. You're looking on the temporal and making distinctions and not considering the eternal. Evaluating on the basis of the external rather than the internal. And that's a problem. James contrasts God's values with our values. And I want you to note the contrast in verses 5 through 7 here. He says, "Listen, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. And yet do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called?" He's drawing a contrast here between God's attitude towards people and their attitude towards people. He says, didn't God choose the poor of this world rich in faith? And really, anybody is poor in this world, unless they're rich in faith, aren't they? Because no matter what they have and possess, it can't fulfill. It can't bring satisfaction. That's why they want more and more and more. God's chosen the poor of this world. And he's placed in those who recognize their poor condition, those who believed in him. You see, those he has given the gift of faith. God doesn't discriminate against people on the basis of riches or the lack thereof. So the writer here is saying what a sad position to be in, to be found rejecting someone who Jesus Christ has received. Again, James is not saying that God chooses a poor man because he's a poor man and God rejects a rich man because he's a rich man. Your poverty or wealth have nothing to do with God's acceptance. It's in the richness. It's a question of the richness of your faith. And see, what they were doing was in contrast to what God was doing. Verse 6, he says, "But you," and that's emphatic, "have dishonored the poor man." You see, God chose him and you've discriminated against him. And then he adds force by means of a series of questions. He goes, "Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court?" And in that time, yes, it is. And it's still today. Many of those with money hold on to it for their security. And they have a power and position politically in places of authority. And they want nothing to do with Jesus. And they are funding movements to shut down and to put down Christianity. There are those people that are in that place using their money for that very purpose. Do they not blaspheme the name by which you have been called? The answer, obviously, yes, they do. Well, then how ridiculous to bow down to those people who have the money just to gain position, you see. How ungodly is that kind of activity? those of us who are being hauled, or our beliefs being hauled into the court, and the court deeming that we can no longer stand for Christ, we can no longer speak for Christ. You see, they're out there, and that's what they're doing, and they're raising funds for that very purpose. He's going, why do you give preferential treatment to them? Why do you esteem them? It is kind of amazing how we, even as Christians at times, can look at certain actors and actresses and go, oh, aren't they awesome? Aren't they amazing? Oh, I want to go see that movie with them in it. And all the time, everything they're doing is seeking to undermine everything we stand for and believe in. What's up with that? Oh, if I could just see them, I'd like to get their autograph. Why? He goes on, and he gives a condemnation, and it's a very scorching condemnation, very penetrating condemnation, when he says, if you really there in verse 8 fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, and then he gives it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, what's it called? You commit sin. Sin. Not a little sin, not a teeny sin, not a white lie or anything like that. You commit sin and you are convicted by the law as transgressors. Is that clear enough? It's sin, it's transgression. James wants to make it very clear that this is not okay. That this is not something that is to be tolerated. That this is something for which Jesus died on the cross, that it might not exist. That it might be washed away. That we might be changed and not be those kinds of people. You see, James is talking to a group of people here who are already believers, as I've already said. They have a relationship vertically with God. The problem lies in the relationship with people. You've heard some people like that. You know what? I'm fine with God. It's people that I got a problem with. Well, guess what? If you got a problem with people, guess who you got a problem with? God. You see, those problems that God brings by way of people are opportunities for you to grow in love. And sometimes He brings some very difficult people your way. They can be born in your house. You can be married to them. They can be a neighbor. They can be a sister, a brother, a co-worker. God brings people your way to give you an opportunity to trust Him to do what you cannot do, and that is to not be partial and not be preferential and not be prejudiced, and to love them. And to reach out to them and to care for them like Jesus cares for you. So gracious, isn't He? So merciful with you and with me. That's what God wants to work in us. And you know, that prejudice is bigger than just tattoos. And it can even be church against church. This little prejudice thing. Well, we're better than them, and we're better, and they're not as good as us. And because they don't do it the way we do it, they can't be doing it right. Because we're right. Because this is the only way to do it. Really. Listen, the guide is the Bible. Okay? That's the key. And if they're doing as the Bible lays out, then guess what? They may not do it the same way. They may have a little bit more liturgy in their services. They may do them in a different order. Oh, that's the wrong way. You don't do worship. You know, they teach the Bible first and then they do worship later. They do 3 worship songs, teach the Bible, do 6 worship songs at the end. I mean, that's not right. It's supposed to be, and you, some of you felt it when we kind of changed up Sunday mornings, huh? You kind of felt it, didn't you? When we like do 2 songs, boom, announcements, did that for 32 years. 2 songs, announcements, and then the rest of the 3, then 3 songs, and then boom, I come out and speak, right? And there was no like meet and greet thing. It was just turn around and say hi. I come out and speak. And that was the way it was for 32 years. And then we went and changed it. And some of you go, what are they doing? That's unscriptural. And we could get a little bit kind of ticked off at it. Because, well, it's the way it's always been and don't be messing with it. Well, it's good to be messed with every once in a while. Change is good every once in a while. You know what? I'm not just change for change's sake is not necessarily a good thing to do. But when there's a purpose for it, and the purpose was that we had was let's keep the worship flowing where there's no interruption of the worship and just, you know, taking of the tithe right there and keep things flowing and not break up the worship. And then we wanted to give you more time to meet each other rather than just a quick hi, hello, turn around real quick and everybody sits down. And given that time and given a chance for people to get more connected with each other and that kind of a thing, maybe venture out outside your group because you all have them. I know you all sit where you all sit. You do. There are certain people I know sit over here, and if you're not here, I know it because that's where you always sit. And there are people that sit right down in here, and I know who you are right in here. Now, when you get there towards the back, you're safe, okay? Because much beyond those posts, I can't see, although I can see some of you back there. There's a certain group I know right now. So I know that. But it gives you a chance to break out of that group that you always sit around and mostly know. And that's not a bad thing. But get out and get to know other people outside of your group, you see, and meet some people that you don't know. You see, and that's why we did it. It wasn't just change for change's sake. It was change because we thought it would lend to a better fellowship time for the church and a better worship time. But we can get so married to these things that we do, and we can become so prejudiced when we go and I know the battle because when I'm not here, I go to other churches. If I'm on vacation, guess where I am? Even if I'm at home, I'll go to a different church in this area and just sit in it. I love to attend a church where I'm not the pastor, and I even love it more when I attend a church where I don't know anybody and they don't know me. And I can walk in there and then I sit there and you know, there's a tendency in me to go, oh, man, I wouldn't do it that way. You know, and you know what? These verses, this is why we read the Bible. These verses pop into my mind going, hey, who are you? And that's what James is saying here. He says, who are you? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Listen, man, whoever keeps the whole law, you think, well, I can show this prejudice. No. If you hold prejudice, you're not just guilty of just a little sin. You break the whole law. It's like a chain. Listen, you have a chain. You got one end attached to one car, one end attached to the other, and the one's pulling the one. If any one link in that chain breaks, guess what? The chain is broken. It will not any longer function by way of pulling that vehicle. The same is true with the law. You break any one part of that law, and guess what? The whole thing, you're guilty of the whole thing being broken. So there's no little teeny tiny sin. Well, this is no big deal sin. Sin is sin. And that's what James is saying. For those that might justify it and spin it, you see. He goes, for he who said, do not commit adultery in verse 11 also said, don't murder. So if you commit adultery, but you murder, you're still a sinner. You've committed sin. So speak and so do as those who will be what? Judged by the law of liberty. Be judged by the law of liberty. Listen. Our standard for judgment is the Scriptures. And listen, whenever you're tempted to judge, make sure you look at yourself first. How am I doing in this area before you point to another? The Bible talks about getting the log out of your own eye before you try and get the speck out of somebody else's. And note this, it says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What's he saying? Let love be your law. You know, people, it's not how far away can I get from this person who just rubs me the wrong way and doesn't look pleasant or smell pleasant. Well, I don't want to. Where are they going to sit? There's this problem person. I hope I don't run into them at church. Whenever I run into them, they bend my ear forever. Where are they sitting? See if we can find them first so we can sit somewhere else. Well, that should never be the case. The real question is not how far away can I get from this person that's a problem, but how can I best love this person in word and in deed, and how can I help them, and how can I build them up and bless them, and how can I show grace and mercy instead of discrimination and partiality? I've had people write me, oh, this guy, what tattoos? Can you be a Christian and have tattoos? And can you be a Christian? And there was a while back, you know, the kids wearing hats to church. And I don't care. Can you be a Christian and wear a hat in church? Of course. Because guess what? You're the church, okay? And if I put on a hat and we all put on hats, then the church is wearing hats. It's not about wearing hats in church. You're the church. Do you wear a hat anywhere? Okay. But if traditionally you go, oh, I don't feel like that on his good. That's your conviction. But don't lay it on everybody else. It's just like, okay, guys have tattoos. I don't have any. Am I ever going to get any? Probably not. Okay. I'm probably not going to get any tattoos because at my age and at this stage, the wrinkles, you know, why pay for something that's going to look bad? If you have a nice tight canvas, just stretch it and it looks good. But my canvas, you know what, man, the painting is getting ugly. It's just, you know, kind of. Would you want a wrinkly canvas on your, you know, you wouldn't get a picture that's all wrinkled up. And nobody wants one that looks like it's been wadded up. And let's stretch it back out there. Still shows signs. So chances of me getting a tattoo are slim to none. But I've had people call me and say, well, that's Christian. You know, what do you believe about tattoos? What's the Bible say about tattoos? Well, in the Old Testament, it has something about marking your body. That's the Old Testament. They did sacrifices and everything else there, too. Those were the times under the law. We're no longer under, thank God we're no longer under the law because we're not taking sacrifices anymore. We're not, you know, doing all that stuff anymore, thank God. It's been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. As far as those little laws, dietary things and everything. Yes, the Ten Commandments, the moral law still applies. All those laws that were a shadow of things to come and being fulfilled in Christ have been fulfilled in Christ. So let me ask you tonight in closing, you show favoritism anywhere? You find yourself struggling looking at people and prejudging them before you know anything about them at all? The way they act, the way they talk, the way they walk, the way they dress. You see, that shouldn't be in the church. We shouldn't target certain groups to share the Lord with. Some of you single people can really get into that. She's beautiful. I'm going to share Jesus with her. She's not so beautiful. I'll let somebody else share with her. You see, that is wrong. I'm not saying that, you know what, you're not attracted. There's certainly nothing wrong with being beautiful and that kind of a thing. And beauty is in the eyes of the beholder. And thank God for that. My wife married me, and I'm thankful to this day she did. But the bottom line is that we should never exclude or turn away from or judge anybody. We should love one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord. We should reach out to whoever, because the Bible says, whosoever will, let him come. I don't care what they look like. I don't care their demographic. I don't care how much money they have. I don't care how poor they are. I don't care what neighborhood they're from. We need to reach out to those who don't know Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't ask for discernment to make accurate distinction as to how to love and whom to trust and when to confront. James isn't saying, and don't misunderstand, that we must treat every person on earth exactly the same. But we can't treat people unfairly based on superficial, prejudices, you see. That's the key. If we approach a person we meet as an opportunity to demonstrate the love of God and to show the mercy and the grace of God, and to say, hey, there's a soul there that regardless of what is on the outside that Jesus died on the cross for, and I want them to know the love of God. That's the key. That's the key. He's not saying, and don't misunderstand this, he's not saying that we don't give honor to certain people. In fact, the Bible talks about honoring the king. We give honor to certain people. There's nothing wrong with giving honor to those who have accomplished things, to those who, have done well. But we should never judge them or discard them as to their eternal destiny and their value in God's sight because of whatever degree or whatever thing that they might hold, whatever office that they might hold. We need to love them and to reach out to them and not be preferential in sharing the gospel with them and showing the love of Jesus Christ to them. See, that's the key. May God help us to recognize if there is any prejudice that you have. And we all struggle with it. We do. From time to time, we struggle with it. Don't forget what James says about it. Don't make judgments in a way that will not reflect God's mercy and grace. In fact, it's clear, judge with the standard you want to be judged with when you stand before God. How do you want to be judged? You want mercy when you stand before God someday? I do. I need lots of mercy, okay? And the older I get, the more I need. I thought I'd need less by now. But the more I know God, the more I recognize a sin in my life, the more I cry out, God, be merciful. I find myself like the poor man there with Lazarus beating my chest. Be merciful to me, God, a sinner. Thank you for your grace and for such a wonderful Savior. remember that. And that's what we have before us tonight as we celebrate the mercy and the grace of God. He took my judgment, Jesus did, upon himself on that cross. He paid the price there for my sin. And you know what? No partiality with God. Doesn't matter if you're rich, you're poor, you're young, you're old. Jesus died for you. Doesn't matter how many PhDs you have or if you're a dropout. You see, he loves you. He died on the cross for you. And you're forgiven tonight as his child if you're born again. You're on your way to heaven, and not because of anything you've done, but because of what he's done. And your response by saying, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your forgiveness and your love and your mercy and your faithfulness to pursue me. Pursue me." And guess what? He knows what you are. We don't all know what you are. Thank God none of... some of us know a little bit more what each other is because maybe you're married or your family or your close friends. But we generally don't know everything about each other, and that's probably a good thing, right? But God knows everything about us. And guess what? He still saved us and he still loves us. And he's still working in and through us. And for that, I give God thanks. My sins are forgiven. Regardless of what happens, I'm on my way to heaven. For that, I give thanks. Rich in mercy and grace. May we be the same way towards one another. Let's pray.